This morning's scripture reading comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4b through 14. I'm reading from the CSB. Although I have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered it to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God based on faith. My goal is to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold by Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus, the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Thank you. You can be seated. Good morning. Let me add my welcome to Pastor Stenerick earlier. My name's Mike. I'm the associate pastor here, and it's a joy to be together in the sanctuary to declare our praise as we've been doing. Thank you, Zach, for reading our scripture. Thank you, Mark, for guiding our hearts in worship. And if you have a Bible, you can open to that passage in the book of Philippians in chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And let's bow for prayer as we turn to God's word. Our Father, we give you thanks for another Sunday to come together and worship. And we pray that our hearts would be so aligned with you and with what you're doing in our midst that every word that we just sang together would be true from the bottom of our hearts. We want to exalt you, Lord. We want to draw near to you, our triune God, as you draw near to us. We ask that you would use your word in this time that we have come together, that you would do your work, that we would trust you, and that we would leave this place a little more transformed into the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, it was once a commonly held belief that it was physically impossible to run a mile in under 4 minutes. That is, until May 6, 1954, when a British medical student named Roger Bannister made history by running the mile in 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. It was amazing. He broke the four-minute barrier. But he didn't hold the record for long. Just 46 days later, an Australian named John Landy broke his record by a second. And so, naturally, you have these two men, the first recorded and the first two together, sub-4-minute mile runners, are brought together in a historic race in the Commonwealth Games in Vancouver, Canada. It was a historic race that's come to be known as the Miracle Mile. John Landy, the Australian, took a commanding lead, with Bannister not far behind. Now, there were other runners technically out on the track. But it was just a two-man race, as everybody expected. Now, it looked for a long time in the race like Landy was going to win, if he could just maintain his pace. But naturally, being ahead in the race and winning for so long, he was curious how close behind Bannister was. So just 90 yards to the finish line, Landy chanced a glance backward over his left shoulder to see where Bannister was. But Bannister wasn't there because he was passing Landy on his right. Just that moment's glance was enough for Landy to lose his momentum and for Bannister to come from behind and take a dramatic win. There's a statue in Vancouver that captures this moment. You can see Landy looking back as Bannister pushes ahead with every ounce of energy that he has left. Now, this image is an instructive picture of the Christian life. In Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul compares the Christian life to a race. He tells us that we shouldn't be distracted by what's behind us. Instead, we should pursue Christ, pursue knowing Christ with every ounce of our being because of his surpassing worth. Now, if you're like most people, if you're like me, chances are you tend to let things of the past distract you. Maybe at times you're tempted to look back on your accomplishments, your own self-worth, and that's where you're tempted to find your identity. On the other hand, maybe you look back at your failures and you can be overcome with shame that distorts your own worth and slows you down in the race. In either case, the past distracts us from the surpassing worth of Christ. And so as we near the end of this Lent season together, in this passage, Paul recalibrates our priorities. And he gives us a model here to follow. He shows us that to run our race well, there are things that we need to put behind us. There are things that we need to refuse to be defined by anymore, and instead make Christ and knowing him our greatest and our most passionate pursuit. And so go ahead and look at Philippians 3, starting in verse 4, the second half of the verse. Paul says, "If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. Regarding the law, a Pharisee. Regarding zeal, persecuting the church. Regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless." Now, if we take these verses out of context, it looks a lot like Paul is boasting in the flesh. All his past accomplishments, all the things that would make him great. But he's setting us up to make a point here. So for sake of argument, let's say that someone wants to stake their identity on their heritage or their accomplishments or on the Jewish faith like the Judaizers were trying to do that were trying to influence the church. Now, ultimately, Paul says no one should be defined by these things, but his point is, if I'm not defined by these things, then you can't be either. Look at his list. The first few just mark him as an authentic Jew from birth, meaning even his parents were faithful Jews. His formative years saturated the Apostle Paul in the law of God, in the language, the Hebrew language, the culture of God's chosen people. He could boast even about being born into the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin's land allotment included Jerusalem. It included the temple. Israel's first king came from Benjamin. And Paul, originally named Saul, shares the name with Israel's first king. Paul's saying, all this I didn't even have control over. Just look at the privilege. Look at the honor that I was born into. And now on top of all of that heritage, he adds his own contributions. He was a Pharisee. This was the strictest sect of the Jewish faith. He sought to follow the law to the absolute letter. He says his zeal was so great for following the law that he felt obligated, he felt led by God to persecute Christians, this new upstart faith that he saw as a threat to Judaism. And then he says, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. That's a strong word. Without fault. Now remember, Paul's not saying this is true righteousness that he had. He's saying if you could measure your righteousness by your devotion to law keeping, then he was blameless. Verse 7. But. This is a very important but. Verse 7. But everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. This is a huge twist in the passage. Paul's pointing back to all those things he just mentioned, the things that he used to find his identity in, the things that he may have still been tempted to find his identity in. Think of the Judaizers. They would have killed to have these credentials. Couldn't have asked for more according to Paul's former way of looking at the world. But now, he says, Christ came into my life and changed everything. Paul speaks here of gain and loss. We're in the middle of tax season. Anybody else have gain and loss on their minds? Paul's saying, look at all the things I used to put into the gain column. Christ came into my life and now I write them off as loss. They've moved from one column to the other. Now for grammar people, this verb I have considered is in the perfect tense. This is a past action, I have considered. It's a past action with ongoing effect. You remember Paul came to Christ on the Damascus Road, or actually we should say Christ came to Paul on the Damascus Road. You remember the bright light, the loud voice, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul fell to the ground. He was temporarily struck blind. One moment he's an enemy of Christ, persecuting the church, and the next moment he's saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Talk about a 180. Most of us didn't have as dramatic of a conversion of experience as Paul did. But spiritually speaking, the exact same thing happened, if you know Christ. There was a time when you were going your own way, that you were trusting yourself. You were finding your identity in your status or your self-worth or your accomplishments. But then Jesus stepped into your life and changed everything. Suddenly, you saw the world very differently. Chances are there were things that you used to put in the gain column, and when Christ came into your life, those things moved over to the loss column. Because you realize that what used to drive you, what used to consume you, is temporary and empty. While what Jesus has given you is eternal. He has brought us into a whole new reality. So how can something that once looked so much like gain suddenly dramatically change into loss? Look at verses 8 and 9. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things, and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. See, gain for Paul became loss by comparison. Paul says everything became loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's saying there's no greater gain than knowing Christ. And so Paul expands his loss column, not just to include that list he gave us in the last few verses, but now it's everything that could distract us from Christ. Everything is in there. Everything compared with Christ and knowing him is loss. Our pride, our self-worth, the places that we find our identity. And it's not just that we set those things aside. It's not just that they become sort of neutral and out of view. They become loss. We see them as counterfeits. They are liabilities. Paul now just wants to gain Christ. His identity is no longer in his own self-righteousness, but in Christ's. He says that we're found in him. That's the believer's position. If you know Jesus Christ, Paul says you are in Christ forever. With all this talk of gain and loss, I wonder if Paul was thinking of the words of Jesus when he said, "For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" What are you trying to gain right now in this season of your life? What have you been seeking after? Is it really gain? Or will you look back one day and wish you had instead devoted all your energy to knowing Christ? During Lent, the Spirit can renew our minds to see the surpassing value of Christ. And He comes into our minds and into our hearts and does this again and again. There's nothing in this world more worthy of our time and our attention and our energy and our devotion than fostering a personal relationship with Christ. Verse 10. My goal is to know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Paul's chief goal, he says, was to know Christ. This is knowing in relationship. And he wants to know Christ in the power of His resurrection. That means the same resurrection power that rose Christ from the dead is at work in His people. It's at work in us. And it's a package deal, right? Look at the text. We get the resurrection power, but also the fellowship of His sufferings. And Paul wants the whole thing, because that means drawing close to Christ. We often want to think we can have the power without the suffering, right? But the suffering is so often God's vehicle of getting that power into our lives, of transforming us, power not to rescue us from our circumstances or rescue us from the suffering, but for God's power, His resurrection power, to be at work in us, to transform us, to move us forward as we walk in newness of life. But looking at this through a worldly lens, this doesn't look so great, does it? This feels to our flesh like loss. Joining with Christ in the fellowship of His sufferings, think of the sufferings of Christ for us. And we want to join Him there? Of course, we'd rather have our comfort. We'd rather hang on to our illusion of control that we think we have over our lives. We want to pursue our happiness at all costs. But when the Spirit of God steps in and opens our eyes, like Paul, to see the value of Christ, we see that knowing Him surpasses everything else. Now Paul says, assuming that somehow he will reach the resurrection. He's not talking about uncertainty in his future hope. Later in the chapter, he says that Christ will transform our bodies to be like His glorious body. The resurrection is a promise. If you know Christ, your future resurrection is your sure hope. The somehow that he says here reflects probably his uncertainty about the immediate circumstances. If you know the book of Philippians, a bit earlier, he was wrestling with, well, being absent from the body, being with the Lord, that's better for me, but staying around a while longer is better for you. He didn't know the outcome of the trial and what he was facing. The timing of it all was out of his hands, but the ultimate goal of pursuing Christ is what he's focusing on, at the end of which is resurrection and eternal life. As he says in Romans 6, "For if we have been united with Him in the likeness of His death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of His resurrection." I want to go back for just a moment to this verb, consider. Paul uses this verb, consider, three times in verses 7 and 8. The first one reflects this dramatic transformation at Paul's conversion. But then the tense changes to present. Because we can all relate to the temptation, even if we've cast those things aside once, those things can come back to tempt us, to find our identity there. And so the tense changes to present. Because throughout the Christian life, we need to keep reassessing our gain and our loss columns. Sometimes those loss things like to move into the gain column if we're not careful. So again, we have to consider those things as loss when compared to the surpassing worth of Christ. This is a conscious decision as we cooperate with the Spirit's work in us. This resurrection power of Christ works in us to give us this clear sight, to see what's of true value again and again. Consider. But this word consider showed up earlier in Philippians too. The beautiful Christ hymn, the humility and exaltation of Jesus. There Paul says that Jesus existed in the form of God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be exploited. Now Paul introduces that passage, if you remember, with the admonition to adopt the same attitude, to have the same mind as Christ. Paul's here modeling for us what the same mind looks like with his own heart, with his own life. See, Jesus didn't exploit his position as God when he obeyed the Father and took on flesh, gave himself, he emptied himself for us. And Paul's saying in our text, he's modeling for us what this looks like to have that mind. He too didn't exploit his former privilege as a blameless Jew. He considered it all loss to follow Christ, to run hard after Christ instead. Which leads us to the last few verses. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. So Paul's not at his goal yet. He's still pursuing it. This isn't about our salvation, it's about our pursuit of Christ. It's about growing in Christ. We haven't yet reached our future resurrection, and so we still struggle. We still sin. But like Paul, we should make every effort. And I love what he does here with take hold. If you notice that, he's already been taken hold of by Christ. That's his conversion, right? It's a done deal. If you know Christ, you've been taken hold of by him. Because Jesus has taken hold of Paul, now his sole focus is taking hold of Christ. It's a beautiful image. As Dallas Willard said, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. So in response to the gift of grace that we received, we make every effort. The resurrection power of Christ is alive in us to push us forward in this new life. Look at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Paul's whole life was forward-looking. He paints the picture of the Christian life with these vivid verbs: forgetting, reaching, pursuing. Just as we're to actively consider loss, what once defined us, we're to actively forget what's behind. If we want to keep our eyes on the prize of following Christ, we have to learn to forget. Now, forgetting doesn't mean erasing something from our mind and our memory. That's pretty hard to do. But think of this forgetting as the opposite of remembering in the biblical sense. Think of all the times in Scripture that God tells his people to remember, right? Remember what I did for you. Remember the miracles. Remember the deliverance. Remember the promises. So remembering in Scripture is taking something from the past that God did, that God said, bringing it into the present and living in light of it. Forgetting is the opposite. Refusing to let something from the past define us, impact us, distract us from following Christ. This is a holy forgetting. This includes all our accomplishments, our self-assurance, our pride, all the things that we may have used to call gain, we now see as loss if they're competing with Christ. But see, it's not just our successes, it's also our failures. We all have things that we look back on and wish we could forget. Maybe there's a defining action. Maybe there's a word spoken that you just look back in your life and you wish you could take it back. Like Paul, who earlier mentioned the persecution of the church. He mentions that often in his letters. It seems he couldn't escape the truth that he used to persecute God's people. With a heavy heart, he viewed himself as the chief of sinners. But if you know Jesus, that failure that you have is under the blood of Christ, just like Paul's. So you need to actively forget it. The enemy likes to bring up those things, likes to bring those failures, those sins, those struggles back to our minds again and again and again to trip us up, to slow us down in the race, like a weight on our shoulders. But just as our pride no longer defines us, neither does our shame. It's all behind us. So we choose to say, I'm not going to let that define me anymore. I'm not going to let that cloud my thinking. I'm not going to let that distract me from what's truly of worth and value. I'm going to be free to reach to what's ahead. This is another running image that Paul uses, reaching, straining every muscle to reach that goal. And along with the word pursue, this is another strong word. It can be used in hunting, like pursuing your prey. But it's also used in foot racing as a runner pursues the finish line, pursues the prize, like this statue pictures so well. Refusing to look back, straining ahead, pursuing that prize of knowing Christ. There's no room in this pursuit for a complacency, for contentment with where we are now. There's a constant straining, a constant desiring to grow closer to Christ. As you look at this image, do you see yourself in either one of these runners right now? Maybe if you're being honest, you see yourself as one of the runners not even pictured in the statue, right? Like, why did we even come, right? Or maybe you're like Landy, letting his eyes, though he should have known better, letting his eyes drift and look back. Maybe the past is weighing you down. Maybe you're letting yourself get complacent, a little too comfortable where you are. Or are we like Bannister, straining every muscle in his exhaustion, straining every muscle to reach that finish line. But again, however you answer the question, whoever you see yourself as this morning, there's no shame here because it's all in the past. That's the beauty of grace. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been taken hold of by Christ. You are secure in Christ with the hope of resurrection. And so, if you'd say this morning, as we near the end of this Lent season together, if you'd say, you know, I haven't been straining forward. I haven't been reaching. I haven't been pursuing like maybe I once did in my pursuit of Christ. Well, we can start today because the past is the past, right? Starting now and starting now. Let's forget what is behind, like Paul did. Let's forget what is behind us. Let's reach forward to what is ahead. Let's heed Paul's words to pursue as our goal this prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ. Would you bow with me? Our Father, this is our prayer. These words of Paul, this powerful picture of running, of straining, of reaching, of pursuing. Lord, let this be our heart as we worship together for the rest of this service, as we go from this place to our spheres of influence where you've called us. Father, we want to run our race well. And so, Lord, if there are things in our lives that have drifted back into the gain column from loss, we pray that your Spirit would work to renew us, to bring repentance where that is needed, that your Spirit would give us eyes to see again the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.